Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from the 17th chapter of the book of Acts in verses 16 through 21 as printed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does that babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Your fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son, imagine yourself walking in an important and large city for the first time and seeing on nearly every street corner a different altar to a different god. Now, we would say that that sort of thing couldn't really happen in this country because we'd rather more often see, I think, churches on every street corner, especially here in the South and in the city of Milwaukee that I just went through. But that doesn't mean that we cannot be idolaters in this nation. Many of us learned in confirmation that there is such a thing as idolatry that is shows itself in two ways. Open idolatry, where you actually bow down to a physical idol, as some of the Athenians were doing, most of them, or secret idolatry, where there is no visible stone image. Now, Paul was irritated in his spirit when he saw all the open idolatry in Athens. It really bothered him because of his love for his Savior and also for his love for the people who were so foolish. But the Athenians also practiced a secret idolatry that's similar to the secret idolatry that is becoming more and more prevalent in our own country. The last verse of our text says that all the Athenians and the foreigners spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. But isn't this the greatest of the vanities mentioned in King Solomon's book of Ecclesiastes? Isn't that what you heard him say? There's nothing new under the sun. And yet these Athenians are always interested in something new. The worshipers of novelty laugh at the words of Solomon. When Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, 3,000 years ago, they laugh and say, "Well, Solomon might have been the richest man who ever lived, but, you know, he never saw a car, never saw a computer, never saw a jet. What does he know?" The thing is that Solomon, wise Solomon, was a much deeper thinker than people who say that Solomon didn't live long enough, didn't see enough, or he would have changed his tune. All the physical laws of the universe, its elements, and even man himself are as old as creation. None of this has changed since the days of Solomon, no matter what technology has done, no matter what advances in medicine. Man's heart remains the same, corrupted, since the fall into sin. Man's desires, his goals in life, still the same. After 6,000 years of world history, kingdoms and nations and individuals go through the same cycles of existence. They're born, they grow, they prosper for a time, and then comes decline, deterioration, and death. That's never changed. The theory of evolution isn't anything new. The evolutionists today would like to tell us that this is something new, born of the modern age, but the hairy arm of evolution had already grabbed hold of civilization back in the days of Epicurus and the Greeks. Many of the philosophers, including Epicurus, believed that everything came into being by the fortunate dance of the molecules. And what about the materialistic self-seeking of our nation's people? Is this something new? Again, long before Christ, a couple of hundred years before Christ, Epicurus and those who followed him were saying, hey, since there's no God, there's no judge. Since material is all there really is, and when we die, man has no existence, then we ought to be living this life in order to get the most pleasure out of it. Isn't that the way people live today? And still other Americans, they exalt the power of the human mind and the human will. There are people today who still think that they can distinguish good from evil without mistake. Some think that their salvation is to be found in their own willpower and their well-thought-out morality, and they'll even use the Bible to say that pleasure is sinful. But that's nothing new. The Stoic philosophers of Paul's day believed the same thing. No, there isn't anything that's really new under the sun. And yet people continue to worship the secret idol novelty. Years ago, Americans were all giddy over the coming of the New Age movement. And then we went to crystals and all that. The New Age movement, it had the goal of abolishing God as a personal being and as the judge of all mankind. And we've seen an increase of the desire to experience what is new and what promises instant gratification to the desires of men. That's not new. It's just a new title. What is being peddled as new is really as old as Satan's proposals in the garden. And speaking of the devil, he knows how to get people's attention and service to the God novelty by talking about what is new. Novelty worships have to have the latest fashion in dress. They have to experience the newest thrill that's out there. They can hardly live until they get their hands on it. And, oh yes, they're always looking for the newest fad in worship. The latest and the most exciting order of service. Novelty worships want a new spouse. They don't want the old spouse. They're tired of the old spouse. Novelty worshipers get tired of the daily grind, and they want to find a new and wide open lifestyle without all the responsibilities, you know, and all the rules and all the roots of the past. When is man ever going to realize that there is really nothing new under the sun? It's all a repeat. Well, he won't. Not by nature. But thanks be to our Lord Jesus Christ, who himself makes all things new. He alone has provided the solution to the monotony which moves mankind to constantly be searching for what is new and novel. Our Lord writes in Revelation 21, as you heard earlier, he writes to his believing people of all times. Remember, the book of Revelation is not for the world. The world doesn't understand it. The book of Revelation is for Christians, for the church, for the body of Christ, to be comforted and encouraged as they walk in this world of dry land and waste. He writes to his believing people, behold, I, make all things new. Now, that the Lord God of heaven and earth should make all things new is set forth in the Bible and human history, and there are all kinds of examples. Start back in the beginning. Man ruined paradise. There had never been anything like it. There was only God in the beginning. God creates paradise for man. Man ruins it. What does God do? He prevents man from going and taking of the tree of life in the midst of the garden. If man had been permitted to do that, what would have happened? Then all of us would have suffered forever the sorrows and afflictions of this fallen world. But God prevented it. He wanted man to have a new start. And that's why he drove man away from the garden. And when man again ought to have been utterly destroyed for his wickedness, the pre-flood era, what did God do? He determined through Noah to make a new beginning with mankind so that his promise might be kept and some might be saved in spite of themselves. At the Tower of Babel, man was again threatening to erase mankind from the memory of God. And so man huddled there beneath the tower as it was being built and wished for great things for man, to even defy God. But God entered into their huddle and he befuddled them. He took the signals of their tongues and twisted them around so that they couldn't understand one another. And so people spread out from one another into all parts of the world. This creation of human language was one of the great revolutions of human history. It had never been. God did it. And he did it so again he could create something new. He could take the family of Abraham and plant the promise of the Savior in that family. And Abraham and his family had a new beginning. When the nation of Israel continued to reject the promises of God, what did God do at the time of the apostles? He made a new beginning. He took that same gospel and he said, I'm giving it to the Gentiles. He created a new people which were not a people, as he writes to the Ephesians. And finally, you heard once again from that vision of Revelation that John received. You heard of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem described for you in inexpressible language. This is the new heaven and earth and Jerusalem which God has prepared through Christ for his believing people. It is the crucified and risen Christ who says in Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new. It's the crucified and risen Christ who speaks in Revelation and says, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things shall have all passed away. The possession of this new and heavenly existence, however, seems so far off, doesn't it? When you hear the garbage we heard last week coming from the Supreme Court and the President, when you hear what's going on in the world and you see it, and you are provoked in your spirit, as Paul was, you are irritated. Not only that people worship all kinds of images all over the world, the Hindus have 300,000 so-called gods and so on, but you are provoked that novelty is the idol of choice that inhabits secretly the hearts of so many. And you long for the day when God will put an end to everything and he will crown his church. And you will see the glory of God face to face. But we have a wait. God only knows how long. We have work to do. And the Lord, the great renewer, has come to our aid here too, because he doesn't only promise us a glorious future in heaven, a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven in the future. We who believe in Jesus are already experiencing the power of our God to make all things new. I remind you of Paul's words to the Corinthian Christians. If any man be in Christ, you know the rest of the verse? Some of you do. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. It's really very simple. It means that we who stood naked and filthy before the holy God now stand washed and clothed with the righteousness of his Son. Once we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive through Christ. The members of our bodies were once nothing but the slaves of sin, but now they are made new and instruments of righteousness to the glory of our God. Once we were enemies of God, now we have become his children, the brothers and sisters of Christ. Once we were without God, without hope in the world. We were like everyone else without God. But now God himself has become our portion, our eternal inheritance, as I think you heard last week in the sermon. And this hope never diminishes. In fact, it becomes greater the more we despair of this world. The greater our hope looms before us. There's no end to it. Now, if our God and risen Savior makes all things new in heaven and in earth and in us, then we may also understand he has made new the way that our hearts and our eyes view everything in this world, everything in our lives. Whether it is God's will for us to abound or to be in need, whether it's his will for us to be persecuted, humiliated, or honored, it makes no difference. It's all the same. We can and do suffer all things through Christ who strengthens us, Paul says. That's what it means that he makes all things new for those who are in him. New clothes, new thrills, new cars, new houses. Can you name any single thing that does not become old? None of those things remain new. They become torn and scratched, they decay, they're gone. But Lamentations 3:23 tells us the mercies of God are new to us every morning. What does that passage say to your hearts? I'll tell you what it says to me. It says to me, dear friends, there's nothing that is monotonous or dreary in our lives if we see that God's mercy is made new to us each and every day through Christ Jesus. So, away with the idle novelty. We say no to all of her seductions. She has nothing that is truly new to offer us, and ours is not a strange, secretive God. He's the one who has died in Christ for us and who has been raised from the dead to live for us, to make all things new today and forever for us. Amen.